Amen. You may be seated if you can. But hey, once again, you heard me pray. We're in the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. Good thing that never happens. Happened as soon as the church started. As you see in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, it's still happening today. Dare I say, it is in high gear, big time. You got fakers all over the place. Now, the good news is God doesn't just tell us this is going to happen. He tells us how to spot them, and that's what the book of James is all about. So let's continue in that journey. James chapter 2, now that you're nice and comfy and feeling great sitting down, stand back up as we read God's holy word. James chapter 2, 14 through 26, as we finish out this chapter today. Another acid test. How do you know you got one of these plants, one of these fakers, in your midst? And let's take a look at what he says, right? Verse 14, he says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims," keyword there, "claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" What's the answer? No. "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,'" you know, Christianese, "but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what? Dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I what? Do. You believe there's one God? Good." Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And that's why he says, what? "You foolish man." Or dare I say, "You foolish woman." Okay? "You foolish person. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the who? The prostitute? What? Considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Watch this. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Wow. How many guys just wake up and go like, you know what? I'm just going to see if I can, I don't know, go find a dead body and have a great day with it. Hopefully never and nobody. Okay. But if you did try that, how much fun would you have? How much interaction would you have? How many great conversations would you have? Why? Because it's dead. It stinks. It's useless. Come on. And that's what James says. If you got a fake faith, that's how you're going to act. Dead. You may see it if you can. But again, we're taking a look at the book of James. It's a book of acid tests. How do you know you got a faker? Well, James chapter 1 gave us three. And the first one was, watch what these people do with trials. They go through a hard time. They say, "That's it. I quit. I'm not a Christian anymore." Well, you were never saved in the first place. I didn't say that. James did. John also says the same thing. The second test was the test of temptation. If they say they're a Christian, but they ain't got no new attitude towards sin, something is wrong, okay? The third one we saw, the acid test was, watch what they do with the truth. And what we're talking about is God's word. They say they're Christian, but they can give a rip about this book. They don't believe in this book. They have no desire to obey this book. It just goes in one ear and out the other. That's not a good sign. Because if you're a born-again Christian, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's the Holy Spirit of God. That's why you're convicted of sin. That's why you got a new attitude towards sin. But he's also the one that authored this book. That's why when you get saved for real, what's one of the first things that happens? I got to find a Bible. I want to read the Bible. Nobody had to give you a sermon on it. It was natural. Why? Because the Spirit is inside you. But if none of that's going on, that's not a good sign, right? You might be a faker. Then we saw in chapter 2, he gives us two more. And the first one we saw is watch how these people treat other people, okay? Is a huge acid test. And then he finishes it up. The last 13 verses, he says, watch their testimony, right? Is it real or is it fake? Because everybody's got a testimony, but that doesn't mean it's real. And that's the whole theme, as we see here in James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deed? Can such a faith save him? Again, it's called a rhetorical question. The answer is what? No. An absolute big giant no. Why? Because faith is a generic term. Faith in what? Faith in yourself, faith in that chair, faith in chicken. Oh. Makes me want to brush my teeth just saying that. But faith, what? I believe in God. What God? Is it the God of the Bible? Is it the God you made, which is called an idol? See, they're become generic terms nowadays. Just because they have the faith doesn't mean it's saving faith. And that's what James is saying. Not everybody who says they're a Christian really is one. Not everyone who says, I got faith, really has biblical saving faith. And you're going to find out. Sooner or later, trials, temptation, the truth of God's word, treatment, and What kind of testimony do they have? What kind of faith is it? Is it real or is it fake? One guy, he puts it this way. Watch, he says, there are those in our day who separate faith and works, and they think that they're preserving salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by teaching, watch this, that someone may believe in Christ and yet live a completely sinful worldly life and even, listen, deny Christ after they supposedly profess faith in him. And they say, well, that person saved because they believed. Really? In reality, all they have is a head knowledge, and they're no better off than the demons. They deny what the scripture teaches about the nature of genuine saving faith. The Bible teaches that if God imparts new life to a formerly dead sinner, that new life and the saving faith that God grants will inevitably show itself in a changed life. Not a perfect life, a changed life. Why? Because you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. You cannot be the same. And can I tell you something? You're not going to end up like these churches. Watch this.
It's the Lord's Day. I got my Bible. I'm ready to hear the Word.
We've got no idea what we're doing. We've tried to find you throughout the centuries. Different religions in different countries. We've got no idea what we're doing. We've got no idea what we're doing. Keep us all close. Every one of us close. Don't let anyone go. God bless the Christian. God bless the atheist. God bless the Muslim. God bless the rest of us. We've got no idea what we're doing.
Nope.
It's a beautiful day. Got my Bible. I'm ready to go. It's a beautiful day. Got my Bible. I'm ready to go.
This is the life. Hold on tight. And this is a dream. It's all I need. You never know where you'll find it. And I'm gonna take my time, yeah.
Nope.
He's right. A Jesus witch? You wash that right out of your mouth. Whoa. Do you see what they're doing? God bless the Muslim. I mean, can you be like, we have no idea what we're doing. Yeah, you have no idea what you're doing there. Are you serious? You just kind of blend it all together? Even to the point now where it's like, I can be a, quote, Christian witch? You know what that's called, folks? Not just blasphemy. That's called an oxymoron. It's no different than people saying, peaceful war, icy hot, deafening silence, bittersweet, living dead, original copy, clearly misunderstood, exact estimate, jumbo shrimp, awfully good, pretty ugly, and yes, yummy chicken. There is no such thing, right? You knew I was going to put that in there, okay? But you cannot be a so-called Christian and a witch. I'm sorry, you ain't saved. We're so scared to call it out. Now, what this is, it's called, the trend is called syncretism. That's where you just get to mix and match and throw it in there, whatever you want to do. Quote, syncretism is defined as the fusion of different systems of belief. Stop right there. That's not Christian. You can't do that. This is the only source of truth. Not one of many. It's the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Not one of many. Period. You can't fuse it all together. You do. Guess what? You're not saved. Because that's not the gospel. Jesus Christ is it. That's it. You can't add if you say Jesus and, Jesus or, Jesus but. That's not the gospel. And we're so scared to call out. It's called syncretism. And listen, it's heresy. And you say you're a Christian, but then you say, well, I can be a Christian and a witch. John tells you exactly who you are. You are a faker, right? And that's what he says here, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. Because if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that what? None of them. They were fakers right the whole time. Took some while, but then they came out. I mean, they've been joining us for services for who knows how long, but the next thing you know, they say, hey, I'm a Christian witch. Guess what? You weren't saved. This is what he's talking about. This is what James is talking about. Let me show you how bad it's getting, folks. Watch this. Actual headline. These people profess to be born-again Christians. 70% say other religions can lead to heaven. That's the American church right now. 70% say Jesus Christ is not the only way. You know what you just did? You departed from the faith. You went out from us. You know why? Because you were a faker. There's no way you can deny Jesus Christ the only way, because he's the only way. That's part of being saved. That's the first step. Jesus, I trust in you and you alone, that it's your death on the cross. That's it. Your work, not mine, to get me to heaven. And you're going to say some other way too? What? It don't compute, right? But that means, put that together, folks, 70% of those who are going to church services on this Sunday across America aren't even saved. You wonder why things are messed up. That's why. And so that's what James is talking about here. Most churches are filled with these kind of fake, dead faith people. And eventually it takes a while, but they show themselves, right? And because they're fakers, guess what? They're in our midst. But you know what they're doing? It ain't good. They're spreading false teaching. They're spreading sin. Because they're not saved, they can be demon-possessed. And if you just let it go uncontrolled, you know what's going to happen? They're going to take over and destroy the church. And that's what's happening. Because people aren't concerned about the truth. They're making up the truth. They don't even want to hear the truth. I just want to feel religious. And now the definition of a church is the one who's got the most people. I've said this for so many years, even to these people. I don't care if you got 5 people in your congregation or 5,000. Who cares? If you got 5,000 people and only 5 are saved, what in the world did you just accomplish? Are you trying to encourage people to go to hell? You're going to stand accountable to God. That's even if you're really even saved. It's crazy. James is not saying that we're saved by works. Of course not. He's saying that if you're really saved, it's going to show itself. The Holy Spirit of God naturally begin to produce evidence of true saving faith. And guess what? You ain't coming out being a witch. There's no way. It's impossible. Now, we've been seeing this is biblically consistent. It's not just the book of James. It's all over the Bible. But there's fakers in our midst, and there's ways to see who's real and who's not, right? Salvation demands it was the first thing that we saw, right? When you get saved, what happens? At the moment of being saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, guess what? Right then and there, you can't be the same. I didn't say perfect. I didn't say you would stop sinning forever. I'm just saying something changed. But no change, not good. The second thing is Jesus reiterates it. This is the conversation that he had with Nicodemus. It isn't just knowing the right stuff. Nicodemus knew Jesus was a good teacher. He knew Jesus performed miracles. But guess what? That don't save you. You got to be born again. You got to be spiritually born again. That's what Jesus said. And even Paul says the same thing. People say, oh, James and Paul, there's no contradiction in God's word. In fact, Paul, read the scripture, folks, he even encourages the same testing that James does, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself, Paul says, and see whether you are what? In the faith, the real faith, the true faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless what? You fail the test, right? If you ain't got, that's why Paul says in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. Because you're not born again. You got to be born again. And then finally, we saw reality reveals it. Hey, folks, this is nothing new. This is Satan's tactic. Right after the birth of the church, he starts sending fakers in the church, false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, false brothers, fakers galore to try to dilute God's truth and destroy the church. And today, it's the same thing. And dare I say, it's in high gear. So James begins to expose this dead faith. And the first thing he says, it's a deedless faith. Verses 15 and 17, he says, basically, if you got to see a brother or sister in Christ in need and you do nothing, something's wrong. A Christian indwelt with the Spirit of God, you got to have at least an ounce of compassion, something. I didn't say we do it every time perfectly, every single time. I'm just saying, come on. You can't be that cold and callous, right? I mean, there's got to at least be a something. Right, but it's a deedless faith. The second thing is, he gets even more blunt. He says it's a demonic faith, right? And the way that you know you got a demonic faith is it's all empty. You say you have faith, but that's all you got. It's just words. It's all talk. It's no show. There's nothing to show for it. There's no fruit, right? Remember that? Show me the money, right? Hey, well, show me the salvation. I didn't say you're perfect. None of us are perfect, right? In fact, that's why some spouses probably argued on the way to church services, because you think you're perfect. And the other one had to point it out. No, you're not. Okay, again, let's get back on track. Anyway, So my wife's out of town. But he said, listen, if all that's all you got, it's just all talk. You say, you claim, but there's no change. Mm-mm, that's demonic. The second way he says, it's all mental. Now, here's where he gets specific. If all you got is head knowledge, yep, I know theology. I know that I believe in God. I have faith. I know Christianese, right? I know that I'm justified, sanctified, deep fried. I know how to talk Bible stuff. I've even memorized scripture. That doesn't save you. Even the demons believe in God. They know who Jesus is. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father by him. They know he's the only way to heaven. But they ain't saved. So if all you got is just this mental thing, that's all it is to you. It's just head knowledge. James says that's demonic. You're no better off than the demons, right? And then, because it's a dead, fake faith, even a demonic faith, no better than the demons, what we've been seeing is, no wonder these people, because they're in our midst with this dead, fake, demonic faith, guess what they do? Sometimes they do some pretty demonic things. Especially when you combine it now with syncretism and you just get to mix and match whatever you want. It's crazy. I'm going to give you a perfect example of just how bad it is in the church today with these fakers who syncretize different religious beliefs. And the way that they fool people is they'll take something completely pagan and then they'll dress it up with Christianese and somehow that makes it spiritual. Let me give you an example. Let me share with you first an actual voodoo ritual. And what you'll see in voodoo, the whole goal of voodoo is with music and dancing and repetition, you keep it up, they admit that a demon comes inside of that person, possesses them, which is what they want, and then it gives them powers to speak a word of knowledge or something of that nature. That is straight up 100% voodoo. But watch this.
Slowly, the ceremony was becoming more and more alive as people were arriving one after another. Everyone was in a really good mood and they started playing percussions, drums, and singing their songs. There were also many ladies dancing on the rhythm of this music. Why are you playing music and dancing at the ceremony? And as the ceremony was progressing, something strange started happening. The same thing happened several times to different women as they got supposedly possessed by the voodoo spirits. More women were constantly around and helping them in any way possible in order that they will not harm themselves or other people.
All right, so that's voodoo, straight up, and people being on purpose because they think it's a good thing, being demon-possessed. Now let me share with you a so-called church service. Watch this.
Slowly, the ceremony was becoming more and more alive as people were arriving one after another. Everyone was in a really good mood and they started playing percussions, drums, and singing their songs. And as the ceremony was progressing, something strange started happening. The same thing happened several times to different women as they got supposedly possessed by the voodoo spirits. More women were constantly around and helping them in any way possible in order that they will not harm themselves or other people.
See anything different? You know the only thing different? They slap Christianese on that and say that's the spirit of God. No, it's not. It's satanic. It's demonic. This is what's going on in the church. It's called syncretism. People are in our midst, folks, And they're into religion, but they're not into Christ. And so they're seeking the Spirit, but it's not the Spirit of Christ. And you wonder why things are so messed up in the church today. And this is what James is addressing, and this is what he's warning. This is very serious. You better take it serious. So he not only shows us what this dead, fake, demonic faith looks like, he ends on, now let me show you what the real deal. If you got the real deal, it should come out like this, and that's the demonstrable faith. And he brings up a couple of examples of that. The first one is, it's a faith that's not dumb. In fact, that's what he literally says there in verse 20, James 2:20. You foolish man or woman, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? The word there, useless, literally means an empty container. Anybody know people like that? You got a head, but there's an empty container going on. Not much going on, with all due respect, right? I don't want to cause a church split, or those of you that were already arguing on the way to the service, you're going, yeah, I know an empty container. I just drove in with him. No, I'm get back on track. Come on. Go watch the marriage study again. But that's what he's saying. And you're like, why would James use such harsh words that these people with this kind of dead, fake, demonic faith, it's usually, it's literally, you're acting like an empty container. You're dumb. I'll tell you why. Because here they are. What's the context? They're in our midst. They're going to church services. Who knows for how long? Maybe for 40 years. And they never get saved. You know what? They just went to hell. How dumb is that? You're here every week, and if you're in a decent church that even halfway teaches the Bible, then you should know that Jesus Christ is, and you never, ever respond. How dumb is that? And so if you got the real deal, then he gives you two examples, right? The first one we saw was Abraham. If you got the real deal, you're going to have a faith like Abraham, right? And that's what we see in verses 21 through 24. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Uh-oh, we're saved by our works? No, not at all. That's why we spent time last time to deal with that, because a lot of people get this wrong, right? Including Martin Luther. James is not teaching works, right? You need to observe context, 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 and two, you need to do your homework. And so that's what we did. And we saw, based on the context, Scripture interprets Scripture, James is not teaching salvation by works. That's a false gospel. Rather, he clearly says in verse 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham what? Believed God. He didn't work for it. He believed God, and that's how it was what? Credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So he clearly says that we are saved by faith, by believing in God's provision, okay? But then say, well, what about the next verse? Doesn't it say we're saved by works? Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. No, this is where you got to do your homework. Scripture interprets Scripture. God does not say, on the one hand, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and then turn around and say, but you're saved by works. So we know it can't be that, right? And so this is where you got to do your homework. He's not saying that, because the word there, justified, has two meanings, and it's based on the context. Dika'o, we saw, one, to render or declare righteous, two, to show yourself to be righteous. And it's that second usage that James is using. No contradiction whatsoever. So you put it all together, and this is what you get. Was not our ancestor Abraham shown to be righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was declared to him to be righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is shown to be righteous, that you got the real deal, by what? By what you do, and not faith alone. In other words, you don't just say it, you show it, right? So there's no contradiction here whatsoever. The main goal of Paul is to teach the true meaning of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we're saved. But the main goal of James is to teach how to discern between the genuineness of genuine faith and a fake dead faith that cannot save. That's it. There's no contradiction whatsoever. And that's why James says you better take note of this. Because the context is, you get this wrong, you get it wrong for all eternity. The context is people with us in church services. But you sit there the whole time and you never get saved. Wow, that's not good. And today could be your last day and you end up in hell. Wow. And that's why he gives us a third example. And he's, if you will, covering all bases, covering all angles to make sure we understand what does the real deal look like. It doesn't just look like Abraham. It also looks like Rahab. Okay, that's what we see in the final two verses, 25 and 26. Let's Greek out. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's Greek out a little bit. Now, similarly, was not Rahab the prostitute also vindicated, i.e. justified as to her possession of a living faith in that she entertained as guests the messengers and thrust them forth by means of a different way from that which they entered the city, right? For even as the body apart from the breath is dead, so also the aforementioned faith apart from the works is dead, okay? And so James is basically making sure, the way I read this, we get it, what this real deal looks like. And he's getting it from different angles, because you got just not Abraham, okay, the father of the Jews. Now you got Rahab, and who was she? She was a Gentile. So Jew, Gentile, that's everybody on the planet. One guy puts it this way. James takes these two examples of dynamic faith that is a contrast between Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, and Rahab, a Gentile, a woman who was a harlot or prostitute. The common denominator was faith that proved itself genuine by their works. Listen, what they believed determined how they behaved. And both behaviors were far from easy. Abraham, in his case, God asked him to sacrifice his only son. Rahab, her case, she had to put her life on the line to save the two Hebrew spies. Therefore, Abraham, listen, would be the example of the best of men to Jewish readers, and Rahab as an example of the worst. Do you see what he's doing? He's sending the message, here, I not only want you to understand what true saving faith really looks like, I want you to understand that be it a patriarch or a pagan, be it a male, be it a female, be it a Jew or a Gentile, saving faith, listen, is available to all who would believe. And then the context is, once they do truly believe, you're going to see it in their behavior. You get it? That's what he's saying here. And that's what we see here. Let's start tearing apart. Verse 25, in the same way, key words there, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So again, he's continuing the theme. Just like Abraham, so it is with Rahab. Just like it was with a, if you will, model Jew, the father of the Jews, so it is with a Gentile prostitute. The principle is the same. Listen, Abraham didn't just say he believed, he showed he believed. Rahab, in the same way, didn't say she believed, she showed it, okay? In fact, that's what the Greek literally says there, homoousis, and it means likewise, equally, in the same way. Just like Abraham demonstrated he had the real deal by what he did, okay, he wasn't saved by that, but because he had the real deal, it showed itself. In the same way, likewise, equally, Rahab did the same thing. And it wasn't because she stacked some chairs. It wasn't because she served on a church board. It wasn't because she was a professional pew sitter. Ha, ha, ha. No. She risked her life to protect the Hebrew spies. She showed it just like Abraham. Exactly the same. Jew, Gentile, male, female, patriarch, pagan. Doesn't matter. That's the whole point. In fact, Paul says, Abraham is the father of all who believe. And again, that's how we're justified. That's what he mentions here in Romans 4. So the promise is received by what? Faith. It's always faith, folks. It never works. It's given as a what? Free gift. You don't earn it. It's free. And we are all certain to receive it if what? If we have faith, meaning saving faith, the real faith, not fake faith, like who? Abraham. For Abraham is the father of all who what? Believe. And then when you believe, it starts to show. Right? Same thing that we see of Rahab, okay? This is what the Bible says about her in Hebrews 1:31. It was by what? Faith, not of works. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Why? Because she had the real deal, and it showed itself in her behavior, okay? And then here's the whole point. A true saving faith doesn't just say it. You show it. It comes out. You're going to see it eventually. I didn't say perfectly. I didn't say all the time, but it's not just going to be empty, dead words. It's not just going to be a profession. Eventually, there's going to be evidence of a possession of being indwelt with the Spirit of God, and it'll begin to produce inside of you. You don't just say it, you show it by how you live, okay? Now, I said all that to get to this. Yet, let's go back to the American church. What do we have with the average person who attends church services in Protestant Christianity today? You have literally the bulk, a high percentage of people. I would put it up there maybe 80%. And I base that on D. James Kennedy, if you remember him. Man, he was a great apologist and back in the day. And he would say that he believes that 80% of people who go to church services aren't even saved. And he shared that. I remember I read his biography, and it always stuck with me because I'm going like, I used to go into, because every church I've ever pastored, I've entered into an existing church scenario. So I inherit the good, the bad, the ugly. But I would go into it with the biblical mindset that we're talking about here, that, and this was my number. I tried to be, I don't know, democratic about it. I said, okay, when I get here in the beginning, probably half of these people aren't even saved, 50%. He said, oh, no, 80%. But you know what his acid test was? What we laugh about and say all the time in the church. 20% of the people do 100% of the work, while 80% of the people do what? Nothing. And he says, how could you sit there and say you're a Christian, in love with Jesus, indwelt with his Spirit, thankful for him saving you from eternal damnation and hell, and you do nothing? You have no desire? No matter how many times we ask you, you just nothing? That's why he says they're fakers. Here's my point. Abraham, Sarah, demonstrated that they had the real saving faith because they believed God, but you knew it was real by what they did. They didn't just say, they did. How many people in church services today, that's all they got? They just say, but they don't do. Right? And you see it every week. They don't live for Christ. Right? They don't act like Christ. They don't share Christ. There's no change. They do nothing. Oh, but I believe. Yeah, believe in what? And James would say, if that's you, that's not a good place to be, man. That's dangerous. Because you're showing signs, possibly, of a dead demonic faith. Right? And that's most churches today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says this, only he who believes is obedient. And only he who is obedient believes. Abraham and Rahab's faith emphasized it was genuine by the deeds that it produced. Watch this. Rahab did not just declare, Lord, Lord, but in her obedient actions, she gave evidence of a changed life, that her faith was real. Right? One guy says this. Here's this woman, Gentile, prostitute, living in the city of Jericho. She jeopardized her life by turning her back on her old life, on her own people. What was gain to her became loss. Watch this. And she didn't say to the Israelite spies, hey, I'll just stand on the sidelines when you enter the city, and I'm going to sing, praise God from all whom blessings flow. She did not say, hey, Jesus saves and keeps and satisfies. She did not say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. She said to them, I'm going to do something. I'm going to hide you. Because I believe God is going to give the people of Israel this land. We've been hearing about you for 40 years, and I believe God. My friend, she believed God, and listen, therefore she became involved. She was justified before God by her faith, by her belief, but that faith showed it was true by what she did. You get it? Her faith was not empty words. Her faith worked. And yet, go back to the average church service today. Dead. Dead. But I believe. Dead. You do nothing. Week after week, call goes out. Hey, we need help with this. Or, can do this, or let's go out and share the gospel, let's do this, or whatever. Dead.
Nothing.
Next week comes around.
Nothing.
Next week comes around.
Nothing.
What? In fact, you know how bad it is? Kid you not. Even secular researchers have coined these people in the church. You know what they call them? The people who do nothing, who just say, but they do nothing, that James is pointing out. You know what they call them? Nuns. Not the Catholic thing. N-O-N-E-S. Nuns. I'm not joking. Watch this. This is secular researchers. Even they see it. Watch this.
Over the past few decades, the United States has seen tremendous growth in a population commonly referred to as nuns. N-O-N-E-S. In other words, religiously unaffiliated people. The people who check the no religion box when asked what is your religion on a survey. Nuns is actually shorthand for a rich diversity of opinions. Everyone from people who say that they're spiritual but not religious, to people who identify as agnostic, humanist, or atheist. It's difficult to estimate the size of this population, but it is growing. In fact, Americans identifying with no religion has recently surpassed the share of evangelical Christians in the U.S. population, 23.1% of the population compared to 22.8% of the population. But the story of religiously unaffiliated people is way more than these statistics. For example, do they have beliefs? Do they have rituals? Do they have an alternative to theistic religious gatherings? These questions give us an opportunity to study a movement taking place over the past few decades, the rise of what religious studies scholar Dr. Anthony Pinn calls churches for the godless, the rise of atheist, agnostic, and humanist alternatives to theistic religious gatherings.
What? Has overtaken evangelical Christianity? I'm not surprised when you got a stat that says 70% that Jesus is not the only way. But where are they at? They're in the church. But week after week, they don't follow none of this. Gee, I wonder what we should call them. How about nuns? And this is what James is saying, man. You better wake up. If you're one of these people where you say, but there's nothing to show, unlike Abraham and Rahab, you better wake up. And that's why he ends with a very, very strong, blunt warning. He tells you, okay, you may think that you're okay, you're not. Here's what's going on with you spiritually, that person. James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is what? Dead. So faith without deeds is dead. Oh, you're into religion. You're just a walking dead religious person. And for some reason, when I read that, it reminded me of that 80s movie, Weekend at Bernie's. Remember that one? Let's revisit that.
How would you two like to come to my house at the beach?
Love to! Okay.
For Larry and Richard, this is a place to die for.
What, should we just walk in?
But what they don't realize...
No, we'll stand out here on weekend. Come on, we're house guests.
...is while they're checking in...
Forget the accident with the two guys. Take care of Lomax.
Bernie Lomax will be checking out.
Oh, my. What kind of a host invites you to his house for the weekend and dies on you?
I don't know.
Lomax told whoever he's talking to not to kill us if he's around, right?
Yeah, but Lomax is dead. He's not around anybody anymore.
I know that. You know that. Nobody else knows that. Huh?
Oh! Push for it. It looks good enough. Let's go.
Uh-oh. Larry.
What? Huh? Oh.
Really?
Hi, Bernie. Hey, Bernie, just like last week, huh?
Oh, Bernie, you animal. You are insatiable.
Doesn't anyone realize he's dead?
Hold the boat!
Got it?
Huh? Hold the boat!
I'm telling you, Lomax is alive. Maybe Paulie is rustier than we thought.
Ooh, Bernie, you're starting to peel. Want to get you out of the sun, huh?
Is that the killer?
How do I know, Richard? Should I stop and ask him?
No,
just drive. Serpent time. Did you hear something? What is that?
weekend at Bernie's.
And you know what? James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. That's weakened at most churches in America today. They're dead. I mean dead. And I was thinking about this morning coming in. I wonder how much time, resources, energy that we spend as a church trying to get dead people act like Christians when they're dead and they can't. How much time do we spend and resources and effort we're trying to get goats to act like sheep when they really need to become sheep? This is what James is saying. They're dead. Now, how do you know? Because they act like it. You say, hey, we need some help. Hey, could you give or hey, let's go share Christ. And that's you dragging them, by the way. They do nothing. Hey, we have this need over here. Man, would you, anybody, could somebody? And then they come next week, they do it again. They come next week, they do it again. They come next year, they do it again. They're in their fifth year now. They're doing it again. They're sitting there. Nothing. 80% of people do nothing. Why 20% of people do everything? Why? Because maybe because they're dead. That's what James is saying, man. This is how serious it is. They don't move for Christ. They don't act for Christ. They don't live for Christ. They don't work for Christ. They don't serve Christ. Why? Because they're dead. And that's what he says. As the body without the spirit is dead, you're a walking corpse, man. So it is. Faith without deeds is dead. You do nothing. It's not weakened at Bernie's. It's weakened at churches today. You sit there with your fake dead religious faith that cannot save, and you're in danger of going to hell. Now, I kept that scene in there on purpose. It was kind of intriguing where they stapled his toupee back onto his head. Because that's what these spiritually dead corpses do in churches. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, right? So you show that you're fake because you do nothing. Week after week, it's just nothing. I don't care how much we ask. I don't care how much whatever. Nothing. But see, you're religious. You're into religion. So you not only do nothing, but you're very superficial. And you start stapling things on you to kind of make you look like you're alive. I mean, look like you're a Christian. Maybe it's wearing the right clothes. Maybe it's putting on a cross. The cross has been so denigrated today, not only faith, God, those have become generic terms. Even the lost wear the cross. And they don't even know what they're doing. As this guy points out, watch this.
I was doing my shopping at a supermarket. And the lady at the supermarket on the checkout desk, she had a cross around her neck. So I said, oh, hello. I said, you're a Christian. She says, what? I said, you're a Christian. She says, what are you talking about? I said, you've got a cross around your neck. She goes, oh, it's nice. I looked at her name, Tracy. I said, Tracy. It was not nice. It was nasty. She looked at me as though I was an alien that had just landed from another planet. So I'm putting the stuff on the conveyor belt. We're packing. We're talking. I said, Tracy, listen, if I had an earring here and you said, what's your earring there? That's a gas chamber. No. Yeah, gas chamber. Why are you wearing a gas chamber earring? I said, well, I want to remember how millions of Jewish people died in the Second World War. And then you said to me, what's your other earring? Oh, that one there, electric chair. No, yeah, electric chair. Why are you wearing an electric chair earring? I said, well, I want to remember how certain criminals got executed in the United States. I said, Tracy, what would you think of me if I was walking around with an electric chair earring and a gas chamber earring? What would you think of it? She goes, I think you've lost it. You've lost it. No, so I said, Tracy, is that because they're symbols of execution? She goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, so Tracy, what do you think you're wearing around your neck? I said, Tracy, you've got to remember this. Jesus didn't wear it around his neck. He wore it on his back. Big difference.
The Christian gets that. But now the cross is just a religious symbol that even the lost will adorn. But that's what these people, these dead people do. They give themselves away. Hey, we need some help. They do nothing. They're nuns. And then they start stapling onto their spiritual dead corpse things to make them look Christian. Dress like a Christian. Might learn some Christianese. Maybe even have a Christian cross, but that doesn't save you. If that's all you got, James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's not external, superficial. There's something to show for it. But let me give you one more. This is how bad it is. I'm not surprised at the 70% number of people who profess to be Christians have walked away from Christ, which means you're not a Christian. I'm not surprised anymore at D. James Kennedy, 80% number. It's starting to make sense now over the years, and certainly with the Book of James study. But these people are not only spiritually dead, and they show it, because they don't do anything, and they not only are superficial, they focus on the external instead of an internal change and showing that it's real. Listen, they're satanic. No, I'm serious. And I've said this, guys, till I'm blue in the face. You know my testimony. One of the rotten things I was involved in was Satanism. And that's what these same dead spiritual people do. They not only do nothing, staple external religious superficial stuff on them to make them look like a Christian, to play the part, but when they show up, they're acting like a Satanist. And you go, that sounds pretty harsh. Well, listen, they don't move for Christ. You know what they move for? They move for self. They don't act for Christ. Who do they act for? Self. They don't live for Christ. Who are they really living for? They don't work for Christ. Who are they working for? They don't serve Christ. Who do they serve? Self, 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 the number one law of Satanism. In fact, don't take my word for it. I've been saying this for years. An actual devil worshiper admitted that Satanism is all about self-worship. Watch this.
You worship the devil.
That's right.
Can I ask you, why would you worship the devil for? What does he believe in?
Freedom, like self-choice.
Freedom, self-choice. Would you say self-worship?
Aye.
Yeah, yeah. And actually, that's exactly why people worship the devil. He's not an anti-hero, by the way. And do you know why the devil was cast out of heaven? Well, if you worship him, you should probably know. Pride. Pride. Pride, ego. The devil looked at God and he said, I don't want him, I want me. I don't want his ways, I want my ways. You're free to do what you want, but when you're alone, by yourself, you know that something isn't right. And you may well find something that floats your boat and gives you the message that you want. And usually it's anything but God. You know why I'm saying that? Because I did that. But the truth is this, that he made you, he knows you, he loves you, he died for you. Satan didn't do that. Satan will give you everything you want so that you wouldn't have everything that you need.
That's what Satan does. He's a liar and a deceiver. I've said this for years. I'll say it again, folks. We not only need to witness to the Satanists out on the street, they can get saved just like anybody else. I used to be one of them. But I'm warning you here and now, we need to be prepared to witness to the Satanists in the church. Because they may not have all the black garb and all that other external satanic gear, but their life principle is Satanism. But they come in our midst. But they show who they really are because they're not here for Christ, they're here for self. They don't live for Christ, they live for self. They don't serve Jesus Christ, they serve themselves, self, self, self at all costs. And you better give me what myself wants, when I want it, how I want it, or you're going to get it. Have we ever seen that in the church? It's everywhere. And you know why it's everywhere? It's gotten so bad, people are not teaching the truth, that now these fakers have made their way out of the chairs and the pews, and now they're behind the pulpit, and since they're fake, you know what they're preaching? They're preaching Satanism. Let me give you an example. This is Victoria Osteen, Joel's wife, preaching, watch this, Satanism from the pulpit. Watch this.
God just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen.
No amen. And that does not make God happy. He alone is worthy of worship, not yourself. Folks, that's Satanism. Straight up behind the pulpit. And the reason why I know that is because it's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, what's the first thing on the list? You must, it's an imperative, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Paul says, Philippians 2, 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, what? Esteem others above yourself, right? And then Jesus said this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Real Christianity is a selfless Christianity, not Satanism. But what do we have today? Selfish people in the church. They're not here for Christ. They're here for self. They don't live for Christ. They live for self. They don't serve Christ. They serve self, self, self. Listen, and then when they don't get what they want, when they want it, how they want it, I don't care what it is. Could be the word. Could be the music. Could be the programs. Could be whatever. Could be the temperature in the building. Here comes the threats of violence. It's on now, buddy. You're going down. Here comes the division. Here comes the gossip. Here comes the slander. Why? Because you're acting like a Satanist. Because you're here not for Jesus. You're here for self. This is what James is addressing. These people are spiritually dead. You show it. Unlike Abraham, unlike Rahab. Hey, we need some help. Well, I'm wearing a cross. You better give me what? He said, no, you're in a heap of trouble, man. You're showing every sign that you're getting it wrong. And your so-called faith is a dead faith. Because what you're showing us is not what needs to be shown. One guy puts it this way, watch this. An inactive faith entombed in an intellectually approved creed is of no more value, listen, than a corpse. A saving faith is an active faith. And so after reading this passage of Scripture, perhaps you got questions about the genuineness of your so-called faith. If so, then consider assessing your life with these three questions. Number one, do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Number two, is there evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my heart? Number three, do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? If the answer is no, my friend, you have a dead, non-saving faith. The biblical truth is we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but works prove that that faith alone in Christ alone is genuine, just like Abraham, just like Rahab. You don't just say it. It's shown. Why? Because you're really indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and he begins to produce that in and through you. There's going to be something to show. True faith produces a life full of actions, not a head full of facts. Faith never stands around with its hands in its pockets. And speaking of hands, let me give you an analogy of what James is talking about here, that these people are like a body without the Spirit. And they're dead, and you need the life of Christ in you, right? Watch this.
So am I spiritually dead, you think? Like I'm going to hell, you think?
Well, let me explain it in a way that really helped me kind of understand the spiritually dead thing. So a glove was made in the image of a hand, right?
Yeah.
The five fingers, so that a hand can fit inside the glove. And with the hand, the glove is useful. You can use it, and it has a purpose. Yeah. But without the hand, the glove is lifeless.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Surprisingly, it does.
Okay, so track with me. In the same way, we were created in the image of God, right? Okay. So that God can live inside of us. Uh-huh. And with God, we have purpose. We're filled with his power. We're filled with his strength. But without God, we're spiritually dead. Wow. Does that make sense?
I think it does, surprisingly. So you're saying I was made in the image of God so that God could live inside of me and give me purpose.
Exactly, yeah.
I don't think I've ever heard somebody break it down like that before.
Because most churches are dead and they don't teach the Bible. And they don't even know the basics of what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God. This is what James is saying. True Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of genuine saving faith. And you were once dead in your transgressions, like that glove, lifeless. But the moment that you get saved, the hand of God, his Spirit, comes inside you and begins to move. That's why you start to live for Christ. That's why you're empowered by Christ. That's why you move for Christ. You act for Christ. You live for Christ. You work. You want to serve Christ. Why? Because you got the real deal. The Spirit is inside you. God is now moving inside of you like that glove. And he starts to do fruit. And it shows that you're real. Like Abraham. Like Rahab. Do you get it? That's all he's saying. It never works. But if you got the real deal, it's going to show. You don't just say, you do. And that doing is evidence of the Spirit of God inside you. But what do we have in the local churches today as we close? We ain't got none of that. You got fakers with a dead faith. Nothing to show because there's no life inside of them. They show up like that weekend at Bernie's, like that glove. There's no life in there, just a corpse. That's why they don't move for Christ. That's why they don't act for Christ. They don't live for Christ. They don't work. They don't serve. They can't. That's why James says this kind of faith is dead, useless, totally empty, and dumb. Walking spiritually dead religious corpse. And I like what this guy says. He says, we not only need to acknowledge that, but you better be careful. Because when you're around these corpses, even as a Christian, their stench can get on you. And you start acting the same stinky way. Watch this. A body without the divinely imparted life is nothing but a stinking, putrefying, rotten corpse. Get it out of here. It's putrid. It has absolutely no value. It ought to be put in the ground immediately and covered up with dirt. Why? Otherwise, it will rot everything it touches. And so it is in the church today. Belief without behavior. It's just as putrid, just as decaying, just as loathsome, just as dangerous as a rotting corpse. It's dead, and it will spread. And that's why James is saying to the churchgoer, you better look at yourself. What about you? Do you have belief without behavior? Do you believe, but you don't obey? Do you say you believe? Are you orthodox, but you don't long to serve God? Do you not love him to the point where whatever it may cost you, you're willing to pay that price because he is supremely dear to you? Do you say you love him? Do you say you care about him? Do you say you believe in him, but you love sin? You court unrighteousness? Do you loathe evil? Do you loathe pride? Do you seek humility? Is your faith useless? Or is it a saving faith? That's the question that James is ending with here. In a very loving, blunt way. In the direst of moments of life, when everything is at a crossroads, do you choose to honor God no matter the cost, just like Abraham, just like Rahab, Jew, Gentile, male, female, pagan. And that's what James says. Don't get it wrong, man. Because you could spend your whole life going to a church service, and if you got a dead faith, your last breath here is your first breath in hell. And you'll never be able to change it. But you could change it today while you still have breath. When the prayer team is up here, Lord willing, shortly, I just, in love, I'll be as blunt as James. Please come forward. Please pray with him. Please receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Religion cannot save you. This building, the chairs, acting religious cannot save you. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, myself included. We all deserve to go to hell. The only way to be saved and forgiven is right there, the cross of Jesus Christ. You need to believe on what he did on that cross for you, that he died for you, the Lamb of God. He lived the perfect life we could never live so that we could be saved and forgiven completely. Do that today. Or if you're here today, I warn you, look at your life. We're not saved by our works, but how are you doing? Are you still as on fire with Jesus Christ that first day you met him? Or have been, you've been rubbing elbows with corpses for so long, it's starting to rub off on you. And it's starting to show because you're starting to act the same. You don't get involved. You won't help out. Oh, you look the part. And even when you come not for Jesus. You want what you want, when you want it, how you want it. Can I encourage you to do something? You need to do what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. You need to remember the height from which you've fallen. Realize that you don't love Jesus like you do, like you used to when you first got saved. You've lost your first love. Number two, you need to repent. You're saying, God, I acknowledge I'm doing wrong. And I don't know how it all started, but man, I'm going the wrong direction. But today I turn around, I'm coming back to you. And then what's he say? The third thing, watch this, just like James, you need to do the things you did at first. You know, hey, can I help stack chairs? Can I teach a youth? What else do you need? Oh, I'll invest my time, treasure, and talent, anything. God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do through this? It's your... Get back to that and finish strong. It is high time that the church sees what real Christians and real Christianity and what the real church looks like. Amen? As this guy shares, we'll close in prayer after this.
I sat on the aeroplane at Heathrow Airport in London next to this lady. And I said, hello. And she went, oh, hello. I said, where are you going? So she told me. She says, where are you going? So I told her. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She says, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She says, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hostels and homeless shelters. We have orphanages. We do justice work. We do reconciliation work. We do educational work. We do marriage work. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. She went, wow. Her wow was so loud, people turned round and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. Have you heard of it? What we do.
Amen. That's what we do. Let's get out there and show them what the real deal looks like. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for our study. Thank you for the book of James. Now he's given us five acid tests. How do we know that We've been infiltrated. Help us, God, to have those discerning hearts according to your word, that if we find people like this who are into religion, maybe even the so-called Christian religion, but they're not saved, help us to witness to them. They need to be saved. Protect us, God. Keep us strong in leadership positions, teaching positions, serving positions. May the people here busy doing Christianity, may they all be genuine born-again Christians. That's when your power is going to flow. Oh, God, please. But if we don't take this serious, God, we're going to get overrun. And little by little, we'll get infiltrated. You look at all the seven churches, and last year you gave me the privilege of being on location in every single one of them. And in every single one of them, they're out of existence. They're gone. It could happen to us if we're not careful. God, if we need to get back on track with you today, move by your Spirit even now, cause us to come forward, pray with the prayer team, and respond to your word. James already told us, don't be a hearer only, but a doer. What good is it to get convicted by your Spirit through your word and then leave here not changed? What a waste of time. Maybe there's people here, God, that got convicted by your Spirit. Their heart right now is even pounding on their chest because they realize they're not born again. And they need to receive you, Jesus, their Savior. May today be that day. Cause them, God, to come forward and pray with the prayer team. May every one of us leave this place today truly born again, filled with your Spirit, empowered to do the works you've called us to do, and to affect Christ-like change in our world. That's what the world's waiting to see. May it be true of us today. Please bless your word to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.